Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Jude.
The book of Jude. I want to deal with just one subject, just a very brief passage here in the book of Jude. I want to read verses 22 and 23, but we're not going to cover all of that section this evening. In Jude, verse number 22, God says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And so I believe the focus in these two verses is that of sharing the gospel. I believe it's just simply standing up for God and telling others the truth that they need to hear. I think it's a habit that Christians in our day and age, and especially in our culture, have lost sight of. And we just don't feel the obligation or the responsibility. But as we consider this, and I hope the Holy Spirit will motivate you to do that, God speaks here of two diametrically different methods of doing so. Here in verse number 22, he talks about compassion. And in verse number 23, he talks about fear. And so two complete opposite ways of sharing the gospel. And that just tells us, as long as you're sharing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ for our sins, our methodology isn't all that important. As long as we're giving out the gospel, I know there's a lot out there that are not giving out the gospel. They're adding to it or taking away from it, and that's not included in this. Just those are really, truly giving out what the Word of God says. But I want to just look at the first half. Obviously, if you look at the handout, you know what I'm going to talk about tonight. But the first half of verse 22, "And of some have compassion." I think compassion is a very misunderstood word today. Oftentimes, we're familiar with it enough, but to try to define it, it's not always so easy to do. And so I'm going to do that for you in capital letter A. Compassion means to help those unable to help themselves. It means to help those who are unable to help themselves.
Oftentimes when we think of compassion today, it's just to feel sorry for someone, and that's what the word compassion is all about. But God takes it much further. And one of the key elements in this word is their inability to do anything about it. And that fits in perfectly here in verse 22 in sharing the gospel, because they cannot save themselves, can they? Completely helpless. No man could ever save himself because of our sin. Another problem with the lost is they can't figure out how to be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by one's imagination or human logic. Certainly not. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, man can't figure out salvation because to us it doesn't make sense. And it's a great stumbling block for a great many. How can one die for all? How can the shed blood of one person bring salvation to everyone else that's ever lived or will live on this planet? It just doesn't make sense. And so a lost man will never figure it out. I know before I got saved, I had absolutely no concept of salvation. Now, I had gone to a church until I was in the sixth grade, from kindergarten to the sixth grade. So for about 6 years, I went to a church. I went to Sunday school. They didn't have it in the summer. They took the summers off. But I never even heard about salvation. They just assumed everybody was going to heaven. They couldn't figure it out either, because they had so long ago departed from the Word of God. And so the idea of man being helpless in regards to salvation is a key factor here. And so when God says, of some have compassion, we see and realize and understand they're not going to figure it out on their own. And the only hope they have of going to heaven is if someone will share the message with them. It's the only hope they have. And so as we look at this idea of compassion, I hope we get a better understanding of it this evening. Now, in the little sentence following letter A and before number one, the Greek word is used, the Greek word that's translated compassion here in verse 22 is used 31 times in the New Testament and is translated by the English word mercy in some form by the word mercy 26 of those 31 times. Now I say that because as we look at how this word is used and let the Bible define itself, usually we'll stumble across the word mercy. And when you read the word mercy, understand it's the same word, and we can just simply put compassion in there if we wanted to and wouldn't do an injustice to the Bible because it's the same word just because of the context translated a little bit differently. Now, the reason I say, and I don't know if I've ever explained this to you, why I say let the Bible define itself, is because you can go to the bookstore or you can go online. It's hard to go to a Christian bookstore, isn't it? Because they don't exist very often anymore. And if you go there, there's nothing worth buying anyway. So just save your time and go to the go online. But anyway, you can get a lot of books that define words for you. And I, over the years, have had a pretty good number of them. And you know what I've done? I'm trying to think if I even have one left. Well, I know I have. No, I think I threw that out. And the reason being, a fellow by the name of Todd Caster, who is someone that, he's the one who introduced me to the evangelist who led me to the Lord. He was wound up going to Bible college and stayed on, went to seminary. And in seminary at a so-called Baptist college, it was still Baptist at the time, they used a particular set of Greek definition books. The guy who wrote the books was Reformed. And it wasn't long after he graduated that, and he was chairman of the deacon board in the church at the time, that in a deacon's meeting he said, I'm resigning my position and I'm transferring my membership to a Reformed Baptist church. He says, I no longer believe what you guys believe. Now, where did it all come from? From having faulty word definitions. And so that's why I say let the Bible define itself. It does a pretty good job of it if there's a word you have difficulty with. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And as long as you let the Bible speak for itself, it'll keep you straight. But if you're trying to follow the writings of man, and oftentimes when someone gets into the Greek and those things, that becomes the authority, those books, instead of this book. And it should always be the other way around. When they say something wrong, I had one set, and if you thumb through it, you'll see all kinds of scratches and notes in the column because he was wrong on so many accounts. He was Nazarene, and he was just wrong. And so I didn't want to have a book in my library that had error because I didn't want someone to come behind me and say, hey, he must have believed this. No, I didn't, and it was obvious. And but anyway, so we're going to do that. So let's go to the book of Matthew. We'll spend a little time here in Matthew. Then we'll go to a couple other books for verses, and then we'll go to primarily the book of John. But in Matthew chapter number 9, we're talking about compassion, just defining it. And define it by some who asked for mercy or compassion. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And so, obviously, these poor blind fellows, there wasn't anything they could do to help themselves. They couldn't see, which caused them all kinds of problems. Their culture was a lot different than ours is. And there's nothing they could do. And so, we find that two blind men asked for compassion from God. They were helpless, and they wanted his assistance. Compassion means to help those unable to help themselves. All right, over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, we have a daughter vexed with a devil. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. grievously vexed. The way she states this and the way it's worded, you can just feel her emotion and her desperation. I'm sure by this time in that daughter's life, that mother has done everything she possibly could. Now, here's something you should know if you don't know it yet. A devil cannot possess anyone unless they invite him in. Think about that. This daughter, in some way, invited a devil in. That's what's so dangerous about yoga, because that's what yoga is all about. Little fact that very few, or little known fact, but a very easily known fact, yoga is all about clearing your mind and seeking a spirit guide. And it's just demon possession. Now, a believer cannot be possessed by a devil. And so it's just not a possibility. But why do we struggle trying to get so many people saved that have absolutely no tolerance for the gospel message? Because we're pushing and have been pushing for decades here in the United States yoga as a means of controlling one's anger. And so it's being taught from the youngest ages in our government-controlled schools. These little kids, innocent, and most parents don't realize that's what yoga is all about. And so it's out there. You can find it out. I mean, it's easily known, but very few people do because they don't advertise that part of it. And so very dangerous, demon possession. But, you know, this mother, I'm sure she did everything in her power to keep that from happening. This poor girl that was possessed by the devil probably had no idea what would happen when she let it in and how it would destroy her life. But she comes desperately asking. Jesus ignored her. Every time I read this account, I just scratch my head because it completely defies what we know of God, or at least what we think we know of God. He just ignores her. And the only reason he does something is because the disciples come to him and start nagging him, saying, look, she's getting on our nerves. She just won't go away. Do something. Send her away. Isn't it interesting? They don't even ask him to help her. They just say to him, send her away. Of course, we know her response when he says he doesn't want to help her, and he in the end does. And the girl was made whole from that very hour at the end of verse number 28. But what we see is someone who received the compassion and asked for the compassion of the Lord was a daughter vexed with a devil. Then in Matthew chapter 17, we have a third person mentioned for us in Matthew chapter 17. We have a lunatic son. Now, he was possessed with the devil as well, but in verse 15 of chapter 17, he's called lunatic. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. Let me back up a couple. That was verse 17. Verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Now, that's what demon possession does. The devils don't have any friends. I mean, you have people who worship them, people who devote their lives to serving the devil. All he wants to do is destroy them. And what a classic example. Look down to verse 18, because he's called lunatic. That was the dad's diagnosis of what was wrong with his son. He's just crazy in the head. But Jesus knew what the real problem was. He wasn't crazy in the head. He was just possessed by a devil. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And we've got a lot of issues in our culture, and our medical field comes up with all kinds of drugs to prescribe to help cure these things. Kids that we would say are adults sometimes that are lunatic, I wonder how many of them have invited a demon in and are just possessed by the devil. And the answer is Jesus Christ. But we're giving them drugs instead. Let's just sedate them so we can control them. Let's not help them. Let's just control them. I'm glad Jesus didn't act that way. You see, this is compassion, is to help, not control. But that's our society. All right, well, let's move along. Luke chapter 16. We have the rich man in hell. The rich man in hell. And he's addressing Abraham, but he says in verse number 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Here's a question for you. Now we know the rich man hadn't been in hell a long time. Well, at least we assume. As it reads, he had only been there a short time. If I'm in hell and I'm thirsty and want some water to cool my tongue, what am I going to do? Before I ask for gallons, I'm going to go looking for water. Now, he doesn't talk about that, does he? He doesn't say, Father Abraham, you know, I've been down here for 16 hours and I have spent every moment searching for water or anything to cool my tongue. He doesn't say any of that, does he? All he says is, I'm tormented in this flame. Now, this is completely off the topic tonight, but this is something that the Lord kind of spoke to me about when I was studying this afternoon. He said, all he can say is, I'm tormented in this flame. Sometimes we don't think hell is all that bad. I mean, when you consider this man, now I firmly believe that it's biblical that there's different degrees in hell. That those who are very, very cruel, like Adolf Hitler, a lot of these Muslims that go killing innocent women and children and even babies and slaughtering them and all the cruelties we see going on, I think are going to burn a little hotter than the religious person who just didn't understand the gospel and so never trusted Christ. And when you consider this rich man, Lazarus survived at this rich man's gate. We don't know how long, but he survived there. He was provided for. Now, just crumbs is what it says. But nevertheless, he was able to survive. So this rich man is probably a pretty decent fella. So he's probably in one of the cooler, if you can use that term in regards to hell. He's in one of the less hot, one of the less severe sections of hell. But what I see in this verse, he doesn't say, you know, I've been searching since I've been down here for some source of water or something to cool my tongue. No, he says, I'm tormented in this flame. And what I gather from this is he would have loved to search, but the pain is so painful that he can't. He is just completely incapacitated by the pain. Have you ever had pain that bad that you just can't function? I can only think of one time where I did. And an allergic reaction to some medication I took. And all I could do is lay on the couch with a pillow over my head because I couldn't tolerate light or sound. And I was miserable till that medication finally wore off. But incapacitated. That's what the cooler sections of hell are going to be like, only worse. Think about that. He didn't search for water. He couldn't, I don't believe, search for water. And so he's asking for compassion that Lazarus would be sent. Now, of course, we know Lazarus wasn't sent because there is no way to get from one to the other, from heaven to hell. All right, and so these are some who asked for mercy or compassion. In Matthew again, chapter 5, what's in the beginning of the fifth chapter of Matthew? The Beatitudes. One of those Beatitudes in verse number 7, God says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Don't you like it when people are compassionate to you, when they just lend a hand, when you're kind of at the end of your rope and you don't know what to do or where to turn, and someone just steps in and provides that assistance. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You just appreciate that so much. Well, you know what? God says if you want that to happen in your life, be that person for somebody else. And so that's what he's talking about there in Matthew 5:7. The merciful will receive mercy. All right, number three. Those who receive compassion from God are obligated. Now, have you received compassion from God? Yes. Absolutely. If you're saved this evening, you have received compassion that is immeasurable. And it's going to take us eternity to really even scratch the surface of understanding that compassion and mercy that God extended our way just in salvation. And yet we would have to multiply time and time again every day where God's compassion and mercy are extended to us. Well, let's go over to the book of John. And most of these I think you're familiar with. And so we're not going to read a lot of scripture here. But who's in John chapter 3? Nicodemus comes by night. And Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews or a teacher of the Jews, one in the Sanhedrin. And verse number 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. Now, Nicodemus wants to be assured of heaven. And I've mentioned this before when we were in John chapter 3 in our study. I don't think Nicodemus even knew how to form the question. He kind of had this feeling in his mind, and this is all that could come out. We know you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do what you do unless God was with them. He didn't even know where to begin. He didn't know what language to use, what words to use. He's just mixed up and confused, but he knew he needed something. All right? Jesus tells him he has to be born again. Verse number 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And so, obvious confusion here, just absolutely not getting it. And then in verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He's just flabbergasted now. He's absolutely clueless. Now, Jesus does ask the question in verse number 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And he goes on and explains it one more time to Nicodemus. Does Jesus ever lose his patience? Say, why, you idiot? You're just not getting it. You're not worth my time. I've done my best to explain it. Go ask somebody else. They might explain it in a way that you understand it, because I'm sure not getting across to you, you numbskull. Jesus doesn't treat him that way, does he? He doesn't say, you know, I got a busy schedule. I've had a busy day. I'm exhausted. Time for me to sit down and eat dinner and just relax and turn in for... He doesn't do any of that. And so what we need to do, what we learn from here, this is number 3, small letter A, be patient with others. Be patient with others. Patiently listening to their questions and understand that they're not always going to know how to frame the words that are in their heart. Just like Nicodemus, he just didn't know how to say it. He was saying, I want to go to heaven, but he didn't know how to put it into words. Jesus understood and explained it. We need to understand those things. And, you know, that takes the Holy Spirit. And I can't emphasize the Holy Spirit and his ministry in our lives enough when it comes to dealing with others. But patient. Patient with others. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. I'm sorry. I skipped a whole section. Yeah, I did, didn't I? I skipped all of number 3. I'm already in number 4. Patient dealing with others. All right, small letter B. I'm sorry. We're not going to have time. We'll have to pick up number 3 next time. But John chapter 4. Now, what happens in John chapter 4? Jesus meets with someone. Who is it that he meets with? The Samaritan woman. And we all are familiar with the differences between the Samaritans and the Jews and their dislike for one another. But also in that culture, much different than ours, men and women did not mix in public like they do today. And so total odds with one another. But what we see is Jesus treats this woman as an equal. as an equal. And we get a lot of people in our world. We got a mailing from Chick Tracks yesterday, and they had a little, they like to illustrate things in cartoons, and it was a scene in a library. And on one bookshelf over on the right side, there were only two or three books in it. On the other side, well, this side that was empty said history. The side over here said LGB, whatever the letters are that they like to use. And that was just chock full. And standing in front of the history is a fella who would look like someone that would come to our church. You know, someone that looks like us. On in front of the other section is a young woman who has spiked hair, piercings everywhere, tattoos everywhere, and she's saying, I'm glad we got rid of those harmful books because we wouldn't want to warp the minds of our children. Now, I don't know what's more warped than, you know, you compare the two, what's normal and what's warped. She thinks normal people are warped. And but anyway, when you're talking to someone like that, you know, it's easy for us to write them off. It's easy for us to say, well, they have no interest in the gospel. That's not true. Treat them with respect, dignity, even if they are just in the deepest of deep sin. Respect, dignity, that's what compassion's all about, love. Realize they have a need that they cannot meet that you can help them with. And they may reject it, but you know those are the people that usually receive it the best. And so treat the sinner as an equal. And I'm going to stop there because I'm running out of time very, very quickly. So Lord willing, we'll pick this up next time and continue on with this. I think compassion's an important concept for the believer to understand. One time years ago, there was a fellow that hadn't been saved very long in Bucyrus. And I remember Bucyrus is just a tiny, well, it's a small town. At that time, there were probably about 12,000 people in town. Nothing surrounding it except cornfields. And you have to go a number of miles before you run into the next little village. But there was a fellow who got saved that was heavily influenced by street preaching. And so he was going to set up a station in Bucyrus across, and all the bars were in the same place, across from the most popular bar in town. And he invited me to go with him, so I'll check this out, see what he's all about. And boy, he was preaching, man, it was all verse number 24, no verse 23. You know what his response was? He finally gave it up after. Now, I'm not saying anything against street preaching, but in that scenario, in that setting, it just wasn't going to work. But he could have mixed in a little compassion. You know, he may have had some success, but because it was completely lacking in compassion, he had zero success. And so this is an important subject, compassion, that we grasp the concept, helping those unable to help themselves, because God sent someone to help us when we were in their situation. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth we have displayed for us in your word. Father, help us to have compassion on those that need help. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.